2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, and I want to speak this morning to you. I'm compelled, I believe, by the Lord to speak to you on the subject, giving together in unity to meet the needs of others. That's what we're going to be thinking about. And here in our text this morning, I want to call your attention to the things that are here in this text. Consider with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the first part of this text, we have the apostle making an appeal for funds. He says to the church there at Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." We could paraphrase that and say, "Please pay attention to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." If we had a map of Greece here this morning on the wall, we would see Corinth down low into the Mediterranean, thrusting out that isthmus into the Mediterranean. And then if we went up the nation of Greece to the top and we came to Macedonia, and the Apostle Paul says it's not just one church in Macedonia, but there are churches in Macedonia. And God has graced them. He's bestowed grace on the churches of Macedonia. He describes them here in telling the Corinthians about their example, the example of the churches in Macedonia. I want you to consider with me the verses in Acts. And if you'll keep your place here and turn back with me to Acts chapter 2, please consider this with me, because what Paul is talking about in regard to the generosity of these churches that gave to help poor saints, people who were poverty-stricken, often because of their faith. They possibly lost their jobs, could lose their positions, they could be under threat, they could be persecuted or imprisoned. But when we look in Acts chapter 2, and read here with me toward the end of the chapter, where we find, I find that I'm one book out of sync this morning. Acts chapter 2, I'll be there in a moment. In the second chapter of Acts, we find the verses here that describe here. Follow with me here in verse 44 and 45. Acts 2, 44. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." We could paraphrase that again and say they shared what they had. "And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." And then turn to the fourth chapter of Acts, because we find the same thing here in verse 32 down to 37. Acts 4, verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all," great workings of God. "Neither was there any among them that lacked." There was no one that went hungry. "For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And then there's an example given. "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," how well we know that name, "which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." These are not the only cases. Those are in Jerusalem. But turn with me to chapter 11 in the book of Acts. In chapter 11, the church in Antioch hears that their brethren in Jerusalem are in great need. And if we read from verse number 27, it speaks here about Barnabas going to Antioch. No, sir, that's verse number 22. Verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. than the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This example is possibly the most unusual in all of the Bible, because a prophet comes from Jerusalem, in all likelihood, to Antioch, and he said, "Men, brethren, there is a drought coming, and because of it, there's going to be a shortage of food." And the people said, "Well, then, it's not even here yet, but let's start collecting funds to send." Isn't that an exercise of faith for them to be so moved by this prediction from God that they would say, "Let's don't wait until people are starving. Let's begin collecting funds to send." And so then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, written not long before chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the apostle writes to Corinth here from Ephesus, and he says in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints..." The collection for the saints. He's talking about funds that they have raised to help the poor in Jerusalem in particular. "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Paul says, we have passed word on to the churches in Galatia. And now you Corinthians, will you also help with this? I'm impressed as I read this, because I was already aware before I started studying this that the church at Corinth was encouraged by the example of the Macedonians. But I didn't know that he's saying to them here in 1 Corinthians 16, those churches over in Galatia are already doing this. So you begin to see the pattern here, that there was a unity of heart in caring for the needy. There was a unity of churches that were helping. These are assemblies of born-again believers whose hearts were touched by the need of other Christians. And so the apostle makes this appeal. And here in 1 Corinthians 16, note in verse 2 and 3, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So the apostle makes an appeal for funds based on the example of other churches. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because this giving that he's talking about here is described with that word that appears, I think it's something like 200 times in the New Testament. It's called a grace. A grace. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of what is called grace giving. Well, that's what the apostle is speaking of here. And I want you to see this in our text. It appears several times here. In verse number 6, the apostle says here in chapter 8, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." It appears again in verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, you Corinthians are abundantly fruitful in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us. See that you overflow." See that you abound in this grace also. And look at verse 9. "For you know the grace." Here's the perfect example. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the same chapter, in verse number 19, he writes, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace of generosity, this grace of you working together with other churches to meet the needs of the poor, to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord in declaration of your ready mind. And then look in chapter 9. These two chapters, if you're interested, are the chapters in the New Testament that speak of Christian giving. These two chapters are the chapters where the instructions are laid down for us. And if you would know how the churches operated in their giving to meet their needs and others' needs, then these two chapters. But look in chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And then the 14th verse of chapter 9. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Now, you may say, well, we're familiar with this word grace and we've read it a lot, but I hope you've got a definition in mind, because to have a word without a definition is virtually the same as not knowing what it means. But the word grace in the Bible, in the New Testament, is best defined in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. We use this verse, it seems like, almost every week, doesn't it? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's the definition of what grace is. Grace is God working in me to will and to do his good pleasure. God at work in me. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're saying, I know what that's like. I know what it's like for God to work in me. I know how he wrestles with me, and I know how he stirs me up, and how he provokes me to love and good works, and I know how he moves me, and I know how he impresses my heart, and I know how he leads me and guides me. I know how he holds me back. I know how he convicts my heart. I know what it's like for God to work in me. Well, that's what this is. It's the work of God in us to know what to do in regard to giving. The work of God in us. Do you ever have your heart moved to help someone and you don't even know what their needs are? Do you ever have your heart moved to do that? I remember when I was teaching in Bible college down in Victoria, we had a chap there who had some money from his father's property being sold or something like this. And he said to me one time, I'd like to do something to help someone. Well, I knew what that was. I knew that was the grace of God at work in his heart. And so he looked around and he found that there was a pastor from a country church that was coming down in the first of the week and stay all week at Bible college in a room at the back and study all week and go home to have prayer meeting on Friday night and then preach on Sunday and come back on Monday. And he looked at the tires on his car and he said, I know what to do. So he went and bought tires for that man. Now, what kind do you think he bought? Do you think he bought retreads, crummy old 5 kilometer tires that wear out after that? No, he went and bought what was at the time the best tire you could buy. I remember in those days that Michelin ZX radials were as good as you could get. And he went and bought those tires and he brought them back to the Bible college and stuck them under the fellow's bed. No note, no clue where they came from. I don't think that brother still would know where they came from. I never told him, and the bloke that gave them to him never told him. But what joy there was in his heart to get to do it. God moved his heart, made it possible for him to do it, and so he did it. That's grace. That's grace. That's the widow's mite in the temple. You know, in the Bible times, they had two boxes in the temple. And on top of the box was a trumpet-shaped receptacle. One was for the support of the priests. The other was for the support of the poor. And the Lord Jesus, the scripture says in the Gospel of Mark, sat down over against the treasury and beheld how the people gave. Oh, isn't that interesting? And along came a little widow woman who had two quadrants, I think they were, half of a peruta, and she dropped them in. Ding, ding. And they were the smallest coins that were allowed to be given in the treasury in the temple. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, do you see that widow woman? She has cast in more than all the rich men of their wealth. You know, all the money was coins. There was no folding money. And there was no plastic money in those days. And this woman came among the rich men who lifted up the big bags of money and emptied them
rattle, 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 down into the treasury. And she said, ding, ding. And the Lord said, she has given more than all the others combined. Isn't that interesting? That's grace giving. Barnabas sells his land and brings the money and lays it at the elders' feet and said, apply this where it's needed. That's grace giving. Mary of Bethany takes the alabaster box with the precious ointment of spikenard and she breaks it and breaks the seal and she anoints the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's grace giving. Oh, there's so many examples in Scripture. And you know, there's some things that are absent. When we read this chapter, there are some things we don't find here. Oh, there's some wonderful things we do find. The apostle describes it here not only as a grace, but as a proof of the sincerity of their love. This was done in a time of affliction and persecution. And I notice there, have a notice with me here chapter 8, where it says in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, that's the suffering, what added up was the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty added up to the riches of their liberality. So the Christians in Macedonia were suffering greatly, and yet because they were so joyful, they abounded in liberality. So the apostle appeals to the Christians in Corinth to do the same. The secret to their great generosity is there in verse 5. For this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It used to be said that when we went to church, we took three books. Have you ever heard that? We took God's book, less the Bible. We took our hymn book to sing out of, and we took our pocketbook. But the pocketbook is only taken to church if our heart is first given to the Lord. And that's what the apostle says about these Christians there in Macedonia. He said they first gave themselves to the Lord. And I can never read this text without thinking of that example of a church in Africa, maybe in the last century, maybe farther back, that decided to take an offering to help some poor people in another village far away. And so the people brought what they had. Some brought eggs, some brought cabbage, some brought fruit that they had grown, and one thing after another they put in the basket at the front. And when all of those things were pulled out and put in other baskets to be carried to the poor saints, there was one little boy who had no parents, an orphan, lived hand to mouth, who came down and climbed in the offering basket and sat down because all he had to give was himself. And I think what a picture there is there. What a challenge there is to me to give myself first. Because when I measure what I will give to God, what I will give to the needs of others to meet the needs of others, I need to measure it by how much of myself I have given to the Lord. This is the secret of their generosity. Now the example, the best example of all is the Lord Jesus' example. And it's here in verse 9. Look again with me at this text. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's working to desire and to do, to will and to work in Him. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich. May I ask you a question this morning? When was the Lord Jesus ever rich? It wasn't in this earth. He was rich in heaven. When all the glory of God, when all the universe belonged to Him. And then in His humiliation, He laid all that aside. And He came down and took up residence in the body of a man, in the body of an infant, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Lord Jesus was rich in glory. And He became poor for our sakes. Read the verse again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. What an example there is there for us. Now, for just a couple of minutes, I want to talk to you about what is absent in these chapters. There's some things that you may be familiar with and you may expect to be done in a church that are not in these chapters. They're just not here. It's good for us to read the Bible watching for silence, because there are times when the Lord shuts off the sound. And we need to read our Bibles looking for what's absent, what's not there. We thought we would find there, and it's not there. There's not a word here of a plea for funds for himself. Paul does not say, please give generously, I need a new suit. He does not say, it would be easier for me to ride on a donkey than to walk. Could you buy me a donkey? If you listen at any time, I think you should use your time more wisely than this, but if you ever hear any of the televangelists on television, you'll find that underneath their plea for funds is a selfish agenda. And when they live in million-dollar houses, multi-million-dollar houses, and buy for themselves biz jets and travel over the world in the utmost luxury and buy the biggest and fanciest cars and wear a Rolex and all, I suspect that their plea for money is not for others and it's not for the poor. But we don't find that here. It's not in this chapter. The Apostle Paul does not ask a thing for himself. There is not a word here regarding any temporal needs the church at Corinth might have. He doesn't say we need to build a larger church building. He doesn't say that we need a water feature out in front of the church, or we have an opportunity to buy a television station. And that's what we often hear or see on the television when you watch televangelists and such. The apostle doesn't do any of that. There's no selfish motive or selfish agenda here at all. We do not find any mention of money needed for investments in the stock market. Did you know that churches often invest heavily in the stock market? Did you know that denominations do that? When the global financial crisis was here some years ago, and there was one previous, I think it was 1987 or 88, the Anglican Church lost millions of dollars on the stock market. And some of the parishioners were saying, what are we doing, putting money into the stock market? Now, Paul doesn't say our portfolio is not doing well, we need to invest. There's none of that. Have you noticed that? Do you see the silence? Do you hear the silence in this text? That's not here at all. But now I want you to buckle your seatbelts and hang on. Get hold of the pew in front of you, because there is also in these two chapters and the one in 1 Corinthians 16, there is no mention of tithing here. If you are a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, you just hit the dashboard, because there is no mention of tithing here. In fact, I will make a generous contribution to your wallet if you can find me a verse anywhere in the New Testament that instructs churches and Christians to give according to the Jewish pattern of giving, which was 10% usually, as high as 30%. And if you can find it, I promise you I will make it worth your while. Because every reference to tithing in the New Testament is in a Jewish setting. There is not one verse in the New Testament that says, now you Corinthians, be sure you tithe. There's not a verse to be found. Now there's a reason for that, because tithing is as Jewish as circumcision and the Sabbath, all the kosher things that are there. That it's definitely there in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, there's another principle at work. And it's called grace giving. It doesn't have to do with setting up an accounting process that automatically deducts 10% of your offering and sends it to the church. That's not the case. In the New Testament, the pattern given here is that as God works in my life and God works in your life, that He moves upon our heart for us to do what He is moving us to do in regard to generosity to help others. And that's what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. It's what he had instructed the churches in Macedonia and the churches in Galatia. And he had taught them to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. A year ago, I hesitate to give you personal examples, but I'll tell you one. A year ago and a bit, we were in a church in Ohio. Lynette was with us there, and we were at a dinner they had one night, and we had some sweet fellowship with the older people in the church there, and we were sitting there, and there was one elderly couple that had a son that was there, and he'd had a rough background. He'd had a hard life due to his own involvement with drug addiction and things like that. But it looked like he'd gotten on the track, and his dear, beautiful little wife was there, and a precious little baby. And somehow in the service, there came out a prayer request that he said, "Would you all please pray that I'll be able to get a battery for my car?" It was cold weather. "So I need to get a battery for my car because my battery's died." Well, my heart was moved, and I just said, "I'll do something about that." I didn't know that Susan's heart was moved also. We work pretty well in harness together. We're pretty good. And so I went to him, and I said to him, "Look, I want to help with this battery you need." And so I reached in my wallet, and I pulled out $100, and I gave it to him. I said, "How much is the battery? Do you remember how much it was?" $130, I think. And I said, "Well, I trust the Lord to provide the rest of the money." He said, "It's okay. Your wife already gave it to me." Now, was that a tithe? No. Did I go to Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and look at that verse? No. It was the working of God in my heart. And he does that. I know what you people are like. I know you do this all the time. And sometimes it's a bag of spuds that you do for somebody. Sometimes it's a loaf of bread. Sometimes it's a watermelon. It doesn't have to be in church, and it doesn't have to be money. That's that bad word again. It oftentimes is just the great kindnesses that you show to others. That's what the apostle is writing about here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I'm often asked the question, people that visit our church say to me, "What's wrong with you? You don't take an offering at your church." And I feel like saying to them, "No, we don't. We don't pass the plate. We don't pass offering bags. But there are offerings given because people's hearts move them to give. They're enabled. They're graced to give. Sometimes I suspect that they probably are moved to give 10%. Fine, no difficulty. Sometimes they're moved to give 20%. I remember reading where a man said to his pastor, he said, I have a really good job. I want to give 50% of my income to the Lord." Pastor said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yes, you've been teaching about grace giving, and that's how I moved to do that, and so I think I should give." Maybe it was initially 30%. Pastor said, "Brother, that is quite a commitment. Maybe you should pray about this." He said, "Come back to me after 3 months and pray about it." So the man came back to him and said, "Pastor, I've decided to change my mind." He said, "I understand." He said, "I've decided to make it 50%. Well, but the thing is for us to be sensitive to the working of God. Did you know the Lord might well lay it on your heart and not even knowing what the need of some other person is, the Lord laid on your heart to say, "Look, I feel like I need to give this brother." And the Lord even lays on your heart, and that is precisely what they needed. And you didn't know, and he didn't know, but God knew, and so God worked in our hearts. Can I encourage you to have that sort of sensitivity? It is so much better than just the same amount or the same percentage to be open to the grace of God for him to work. You'll find the focus will be on generosity, as in verse 2, the word liberality. You'll find the focus will be on grace, God working in you, enabling you, giving you desire and ability, as in verse 4. You'll find the focus will be love, the sincerity of your love, in verse 8. You'll find that the focus will be on joyful, cheerful sacrifice for the good of others. I need to show you this. This is found in chapter 9 and verse 7. Would you look there? "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giving." And you probably all know that the word cheerful there is the word hilaron that we get our word hilarious from. I don't know anybody that walks up to Will and gives him $1,000 and laughs about it. But Will wouldn't mind. The giving of grace, grace giving. Beautiful Bible example of unity. Churches in Macedonia, the church in Corinth, the churches in Galatia, and the apostle says, "We're working together to help the poor saints in Jerusalem." On the back table back there is an article I wrote some years ago, probably 10 or 15 years ago, called "The Stepchildren of the Churches." And I wish everyone would read it. Some of you have seen it before. It tells a story of a missionary whose name was Alan Gardner. He's one of seven missionaries that starved to death on the mission field. They were in Tierra del Fuego in the 1800s. They went there to reach the Fuegians. Those seven men that starved to death were among the 15 that died before there was a convert in Tierra del Fuego. But they gave their lives, and the giving of their lives stirred up the saints in England. Because in England, the initial rush, the excitement of missionaries going to foreign lands had dwindled away and died. William Carey had gone and soon was forgotten, and people no longer read missionary letters at prayer meeting. Pastors didn't pray for missionaries in the services. People didn't give to missionaries. And so Alan Gardner and his six friends waited for a supply ship that never came until 40 some odd days after they died, starved to death on the mission field. It's important that we support missionaries. This is one of the largest, aspects of our giving here in the church, is that we give to support missionaries. We're eager to do that. I'm one of those foolish pastors that anticipates the day when we are giving more money to missions than we are using here at Grace Baptist Church to support the ministry here. I look forward to that time. We've been in a few churches, Susan and I have, in years gone by, where in one church there were six millionaires in the church, and they gave generously. I think they knew what grace giving was all about, and they gave generously, and they put hundreds of thousands of dollars every year into missions. That's amazing, isn't it? But you know what's interesting about missions? It's not making missionaries fat and lazy on the mission field. It's not vacationaries. It's not being on a perpetual furlough in a foreign land. No, what's interesting is what those missionaries are able to do with the funds that are given. In buying Bibles, sometimes buying food, in meeting the needs of those people, in getting medical help for those people like John and Lena Allen do. I am so impressed with what they do. We've helped them somewhat. We'll help them more. But what I'm saying here is that this principle of believers having unity in service for God includes working together with other churches that are helping people. That's what our missions program is all about. But we're looking all the time for this opportunity. So I'll leave you this challenge. Would you consider prayerfully asking God, what do you want me to do for you financially? What do you want me to do in service for God? Pastor's not looking for an increase in salary. If you have any questions about the finances of the church here, we're happy to print a sheet out. But you can talk to Kim, who's one of our deacons, to Josh, who's one of our deacons, and our treasurer. Come and talk to me. We have nothing to hide. We're not interested in building a big bank account or investing in stocks. We're interested in just being a pipeline that we can put forth God's provision to meet the needs of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're praying today that we, in a self-centered age, an age of greed and covetousness, when we think about earning money to use on ourselves, we think of the verse that says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to others. O God, grace us with generous hearts. We know, Lord, that possibly most of the giving that we do here doesn't go through the church. It goes from hand to mouth. Someone gave to meet someone else's need. Help us be gracious and have a sweet spirit. Oh, Lord, we pray that we may be the most generous people on earth that belong to you. Make it possible. Help us to give our hearts to you, to give ourselves to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.